If you're praying for the election, folks, that's all we got this year. Amen. We better be praying. I really want to encourage you, if you don't have one already, get hold of this copy. This is a prayer that Dad Hagin prayed back in 1983 on the Rhema campus. And I'm not saying, you know, Jesus warned about making vain repetitions. In other words, thinking that the quality of prayer was found in the content of or the volume of what we say. That's not the case. Amen. And how many of you, I can remember in school, how many of you remember, boy, this will tell how old you are, how many of you remember praying in school? We used to say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we'd pray what they called the Lord's Prayer, but it was really the Lord's instruction on how to pray, and we did it every morning. That's how we started every morning. You know, things were a lot better back then. But really, when you think about it, we can pray the same thing without thinking, and that's not what God wants. He wants us to invest our heart in the words that we speak. Amen. Glory to God. The Jews of old used to pray. Some of them would pray 23 hours a day on a regular basis, and they did it so that other people would be impressed with their spirituality. God didn't hear much. Amen. And so... you don't have to pray a whole lot, but you do need to pray because you've got authority as far as the realm of your life and what your life touches and the responsibilities that you have in life. How many of you know we've got responsibilities? As a parent, I've got a responsibility to do my best for my kids and now as a grandparent for my grandkids and as a pastor for my church. It's upon me to do my best. I want to stand before God. I don't want him to say, "What were you thinking?" I want him to say, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words from my father. And so how many of you understand that responsibility is first and foremost for the spiritual? So we need to be praying. Amen. Glory to God. Can we take just a few minutes to pray for our nation and pray for this election? Well, let's do that. Let's just bow our heads and go before the Father. Father, we just thank you so much. Your mercies, they're new every morning. Father, we might have missed it yesterday and right up to the minute before we stepped up here or any of us stepped in this room or, Lord, even while we were here. But your blood is so sacred. It's so precious. It's so powerful, Lord Jesus, that we can come before the Father on the basis of your mercy, and we can find forgiveness, and we can find grace to help in this time of need. And we repent as a nation, as believers. We know that we've not prayed as we ought for our nation, Father God, and we're not here to wallow in guilt, but we do want to acknowledge the obvious, and we want to ask your forgiveness. And Father, beyond the forgiveness of God for our inactivity, we want to ask you by your Holy Spirit to quicken us and to help us to see, to recognize, and to see opportunities to make a difference through prayer, Father. And Father, we want to spend time with you. Help us to grow in our intimacy with you. Help us to recognize just how precious we are to you. There's something about knowing that we are valued so greatly that draws us into your company, Father. And so we just thank you for helping us to see that. And Father, we lift up this nation. Father, it seems like it's being ripped to shreds in the natural, but I believe in the midst of chaos, the Holy Spirit awaits someone to give voice to your will, to your words. And so, Father, we pray and we ask, Father God, that you would unify the body of Christ first and foremost in spirit. Help us, Father God, to lay hold of your mind and your understanding to pray effectively. And Father, even in those areas where it's so far beyond us, we can't grasp it with our understanding. Thank you, Father God, for the Holy Ghost and the ability to speak in other tongues and give ourselves to prayer in that way. Father, we lift up this nation. It was formed to serve, to honor you, and to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. Help us return, Father, to our spiritual roots. Help us to recognize, Father, we're here to serve you. We're here to seek your agenda, not our own. And Father, help us to see the things that we need to see. We pray for divine exposure of whatever needs to be exposed, Father God, so that we can see clearly. And Father, we just pray. Lord, when we look at these candidates, all of them seem to have so many detrimental qualities. Lord, we need your heart. We need your mind. Help us to see what we need to see. And Lord, expose the devil and expose the threat that he is in those that, Father, we need to see it in. Father, we just thank you so much. We take authority over the forces of darkness that are at work trying to confuse and confound, first and foremost, the body of Christ, Father God. I've seen so many people, Father, that just have thrown up their hands in disgust and frustration. And Lord, I understand. Your word said that in these last days that men's hearts would fail them for fear and for looking on those things that are to come. And it's hard to not look when it's thrown before you every day. But help us to look beyond it to see you. Help us to remember that our objective and our agenda is looking unto Jesus, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, help us to recognize that regardless of how bad it looks on this natural level, that Father, you've got solutions in the Spirit. And help us to lay hold of those things. Father, we dedicate ourselves, we dedicate our nation anew, and we pray. Father, we want to see a divine invasion. We want to see revival in the body of Christ. And Father, whether it comes or not, it won't be on us if it doesn't come, because you said if we would ask, Father, that we would receive. If we'd seek, we'd find. Lord, it'd be granted unto us. So we just thank you for revival. We thank you, Father God, for those that are disheartened, for you just sending laborers to them to encourage them in their faith, first and foremost toward you. And Lord, encourage them in their prayer life, because why would the devil tell us we can't make a difference? Lord, if we could, we can make a difference. We can make a difference. And we're determined to by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you ready to get in the Word today? I want to ask you to really be sensitive to the Lord, and as often as you are mindful, to just keep thanking God. You know what? If you can't think of anything else to pray in relation to this election, thank God that he's made wisdom to you. Amen. Thank God that he's made wisdom for you. And listen, don't vote like I did the first time I voted. I voted for the guy that my flesh liked the most. Amen. And I've seen, you know, there's a propensity. There are some people I've known that voted for the guy they thought was going to win, because their sense of validation came in associating with a supposed. It didn't matter what that person's moral compass or the absence of one was. They just wanted that person to win because, you know, somehow, and they voted for that person to win. Maybe they would have liked somebody else to win, but they voted because they wanted to be able to say, I voted for him. There's a lot of people that have done that in elections, and a couple of years later, they won't admit it. Amen. Excuse me. So anyway, you know, vote your convictions. I don't care, you know, if you look at it and you say, well, my candidate doesn't have a snowball's chance on a sunny day. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? He doesn't have a snowball's chance on a sunny day. It doesn't matter. Vote your conviction, because God will honor that. Amen. And who knows? Who knows? Your candidate might win. But pray and thank the Lord that he's made wisdom to you. Praise God. Amen. Don't keep begging him to give you wisdom. Keep thanking him that it is yours. That's how faith operates. Because he said, if you'll ask, he gives to all men liberally. You're a man or a woman. That's a generic sense of the use of the word man. You got a right to it, and God wants you to have it. Amen. Glory to God. Well, y'all ready to get in the Word? I thought I was, but somehow there we go. Here we go. Found my notes. We've been talking about how to live in your victory. Amen. And we're talking about really how to enter into the rest that we as believers are called to, that is ours and was secured by right of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And we've discussed a number of subjects that are central or fundamental to walking in the victory, living in the victory. Amen. But what's the purpose of this? Why should we focus on this? It seems kind of, how many of you, some teachings seem a little bit abstract. I mean, they don't really touch on the issue at hand, it seems, but you know it's the Word of God. In other words, it doesn't address the problem present in your life right now, but yet you can see that it's obviously scriptural and could be a benefit if applied. Have you ever seen that? Notice that? I think one reason for that is we've seen in a lot of churches, and listen, I'm not here to judge other churches. I'm just trying to lend perspective as to why the Lord has us do what we do. But we've seen a lot of churches that have basically come up with any number of what I'd call workarounds. You know what a workaround is? A workaround is when something is designed to work a certain way, but it ain't working that way, and so you find another way to make it work. How many of you know when you can get it to work the way it's designed to, it functions at its premium or at its best? A workaround doesn't always do that. Sometimes a workaround is just temporary. We'd like it to be permanent, maybe, because we'd like to be done with the project, but it's just temporary, and we'll have to come back and make some adjustments later, right? I can remember years ago that I went to see a chiropractor. I've gone to chiropractors off and on all my life. I can remember being hardly big enough to talk and going to a chiropractor down in Sarasota with my granddaddy. My granddaddy was, I mean, he was my hero. I can't quite remember this, but I was told my granddaddy always had a walking stick because he really needed hip replacement surgery. He'd gone to work on the railroads when he was 12 years old. His home life was so miserable, he went to work on the railroad to get away from home. That was preferable. Can you imagine as a 12-year-old? And so he was born back in the late 1800s. So he worked that way. In his older years, when I'd come along, he was walking with not one but two walking sticks. And they said that, you know, I just idolized my granddaddy. They said that I actually got my own two walking sticks. My granddaddy made them for me as a little, can you imagine a little kid walking around walking sticks? Because I loved him so much, I wanted to be just like him. Amen. In fact, one time, my granddaddy had a little taste for liquor. And I can remember one time when I was just a toddler, and he was supposed to be taking me from his house to my mom and dad's house. Well, there was a bar between the two. And Papa would often stop at these bars, and he would do some horse trading. He liked to trade pocket knives and things like that, and he'd stopped off there supposedly to do some horse trading. He was going to be right out. Well, I got tired of sitting in the car, so I'd go in there and pull me a stool up next to him. And I wasn't but three, 4 years old, but I pulled a stool up next to him at the bar, and the guys that he was with, I can remember they had got a good laugh out of it. You know, because I acted like I belonged there. And it wasn't too long after that we left. And then when I told Mama something about going to the bar with Grandpa, with Papa, she wasn't too happy. She about had a fit, in fact. And so anyway, Papa would take me to the chiropractor with him, and I'd get adjusted. And as a young adult, there were some issues with my back. I'd have to go in every now and then. And I'd tell the doctor, I'd say, you know, I'm hurting in such and such a place. And he'd say, well, I can see you're out of adjustment way down here. I'd talk about how my leg's hurting and my hip's hurting. And he'd say, well, you're out of adjustment in the middle of your back, and that's what's throwing that off. It seems so far removed. And that's what I'm saying. There are times that what we're addressing in the teaching seems so far removed, but we really are looking at it in the context of making some minor adjustments to the life we're living is so much better than incessantly or constantly having to patch it up. You know, when you learn how to walk in the God kind of love and understand it's part of who you are, it's not just something that you do, it'll revolutionize every other relationship you have. It'll change how you relate to your spouse. Instead of looking at your relationship in the context of responsibilities that you had to perform, you start looking for ways to serve your spouse, to bless them. Amen? And it's so much better. It's a proactive life instead of a reactive life. And so we found this, that God has a better life for us to live if we'll just choose to live in it and walk in it and give His Word time to work in our lives. Amen? And we also need to do what? We need to find out how to let His Word go to work in our lives as well. We found this, that as we were discussing our subject, that it helps to have a fundamental, just a basic understanding of redemption, that there are two sides of redemption, the legal and the vital. What is the legal? Yeah. What is the legal side of redemption? It's everything that is yours by right of Jesus' sacrifice. In other words, it's everything God bought you. See, God bought salvation for the world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He bought the world's salvation. But how many of you know that does the world no good unless they make it vital by the exercise of their faith through the confession of the Lordship of Jesus as their risen Savior? Amen. Same thing goes for healing. Healing is ours. Every time you read about healing in the New Testament, and even in Isaiah 53, it speaks of healing as having been accomplished. It's in the context of the past. Amen? So healing is a legal provision already made for you. You're entitled to it, but you'll only walk in it to the degree that you begin to exercise faith that what is legally yours is yours to possess. I believe that healing is mine to receive. How did we get saved? We didn't convince God to save us. He was convinced before we ever saw the need. He made the provision. So we receive salvation. How do people get filled with the Holy Ghost today? Acts 19, Paul encountered certain disciples from Ephesus, and he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you got saved? He said, have you received? He didn't say, did you convince God to fill you up with the Holy Ghost yet? Have you tarried long enough to impress God? No. He understood that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was just the start. He said, in these last days, not on this last day, I will pour out of my Spirit. So the Spirit of God's constantly being poured out upon humanity. The question is whether or not believers will receive this provision that God has made. So the same thing goes with healing. Will we receive the healing that's been provided? Amen? Will we use our faith to enter into the rest and quit striving to get something that God says is ours and start rejoicing that God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent? He said it. He'll do it. Praise God. Are you with me? Are you here today? Amen. It's kind of quiet in here. We got a lot of folks out traveling today. Some folks out offended. We're praying for them. Amen. Glory to God. Can't please everybody all the time. We decided a long time ago to quit trying to do that. But we love God and we love folks, even if they're offended with us. So anyway, we've been talking about this, and we've come to this understanding as well. Very often when Paul would instruct people to do a certain thing, he would follow that exhortation to act by the instruction or the wisdom to apply it. Look over, if you would, very quickly to Ephesians. Get my 1,000 pages of notes out of here. Look over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a good place to go because we're going to look over to Ephesians 6 in just a moment. In Ephesians 5, boy, there's so many good things here. You could get stopped a dozen places along the way, couldn't you? Bless you. Good to be healed. Amen. In Ephesians 5, look down if you would, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. He's telling us to be followers of God. Now, that's kind of vague to us. That sounds a little fake to me. See what you did, Richard? He's not old enough to tell the difference. He's working at it. Give him time. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's kind of vague to us, but that word followers comes from the Greek word mimets. How many of you love mimes? Just love to punch one, wouldn't you? Right? What is a mime? He's a performer. He acts like he's doing something. When it tells us to be followers of God as dear children, it's telling us to act in the manner that our Father acts toward others. Very simply. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man ministers, let him minister as of the ability that God giveth. If any man speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. So we ought to be acting and talking like God. We're his sons and daughters. And it begins with love. Do you understand? It doesn't mean that you build yourself a cardboard throne and fake lightning bolts. It means that you start walking in love. You purpose to love others as God has loved you. And notice he says, act like God as dear children. Notice verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So he's telling us what to do, but then he's telling us how to do it. Now look on over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, because this is probably the most central, fundamental or foundational teaching to your overall spiritual well-being that you will find in the Bible. And it has to do with the armor of God. Amen. Do you understand that the armor of God is really, it's not some advanced great teaching. It's basic. It's basic. It lays the foundation that everything else is built upon. Ephesians 6, look down if you would. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, what if Paul said everything else he had said in this epistle prior to this verse? What if he said that just leading up to this verse? I kind of, to me, this is just my take on it, and we'll find out in eternity. I believe what he was saying, if you're going to do everything else, you must know this. You must know this. Remember, he exhorts, then he instructs. Right? And so, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Dr. Ken Stewart, when we were at Rhema, did a teaching on this, and he knew something of the original language, the Greek, and he said literally what that verse is saying to believers is receive unto yourself the ability to do anything that God would do if God were standing where you stand. And that goes with what I just quoted from 1 Peter 4:11, doesn't it? Also goes with John's Gospel 14:12. Jesus said, he that believeth on me. Do you believe on him? Do you know what that means about you? You should be doing the same works that Jesus did and greater works than these because he went to the Father and sent back the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Amen. Now listen, if you're sitting there, well, I'm not doing that. I guess I'm just no good. That won't do you no good either. You need to start telling yourself, I believe on Jesus. He said that the works that he did, I'll do also. Thank you, Father. I'm going to do the works that Jesus did. Greater is he that's... Start telling yourself who you are and what you can do. Quit listening to your emotions and don't listen to the devil who tries to manipulate your emotions. Next time you're tempted to say, I can't walk in love toward them, say, I can walk in love toward them because I've got the God kind of love shed abroad in my heart. Glory to God. And even if I don't know exactly how to apply it, Lord, you said that if I would ask you for wisdom, I thank you for wisdom to walk in your love. I want other people to encounter the kind of love I did when I found you. Help me to show them. Help me to be an example, Lord. Amen. Are you with me? Glory to God. And so he's telling us over here to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, a lot of people find themselves, how many of you want to be strong in the Lord? How many of you have ever felt frustrated trying to be strong in the Lord? What did he mean, be strong in the Lord? He meant put on the armor of God. I used to get it backwards. This is kind of the chicken or the egg. Well, we know that the chicken came first, right? In order to be strong, what you need to do is avail yourself of these various implements of armor. And the first implement of armor is what? Well, let's look on down here. There's several things I want to touch on, then we'll get into it, okay? Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, why don't I just make some comments along the journey here. When he said put on the whole armor of God, when that word that speaks of, or the word of, used to reference God here, means this. This armor comes from God and God alone. Profound, right? Why is that profound? It's profound because it's not something you work up or produce. You can't do it. If it comes to the breastplate of righteousness, it's not something you can manufacture or produce. It's something that you'll only receive through faith applied toward God and his word. Amen. This is good news. Now, let me say this as well. It's not just dependent upon your receiving it from him in a one-time instance. It's maintenance. It finds its origin in him, and it's maintenance through our fellowship with him. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that my ability to walk in the full armor of God and enjoy the benefit of complete protection depends upon my commitment to maintain fellowship with Him through the exercise of faith in His mercy and grace. Doesn't mean I've got to be perfect. It does mean I've got to be realistic and I've got to be honest. And when I miss God, I've got to seek restoration of fellowship through the confession of my sin. What do I do when I confess my sin? I'm exercising faith in the legal because He said He would forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. I'm exercising faith in the restorative grace of God by confessing that sin and saying, Father, I'm staying on Your side. I'm staying hooked up with You. Amen. Doesn't mean I got to be perfect. I've just got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And I've got to put a premium on my fellowship. I can't afford, if I'm going to enjoy the armor of God, I can't afford to get offended with somebody and hold a grudge. All I'm doing is building a wall to imprison myself. I'm not doing them a bit of harm. Doesn't matter what people have done. Do you know what my Bible tells me? It tells me if a man's ways please the Lord, He'll make even his enemies to be at peace with Him. You know what He told Joshua when He got ready to take him forward in Moses' shoes? He said, if you'll do this, He told him to meditate on His word, never let it cease from departing from His mouth. Keep speaking my word, God said. He told him that no man shall be able to stand before you. If you're blaming some man for preventing you, you're not letting God be as big as He wants to be. He said, no man will. So do you understand? We can't sit back and blame others. We'll get out of fellowship. We talked about that Wednesday night. But anyway, I'm getting well, glory to God. We need to understand that our security rests in our fellowship. We need to stay in God's company. Amen. Glory to God. We're not here to fight our own battles, but we'll have to if we don't do it God's way. And so we need to recognize our dependence upon Him. Now, the interesting thing to me is this. He's saying that the integrity of our armor rests in our relationship to and is maintained through our fellowship with God. So is there any area of our life that you think might find itself subject to attack? It's your relationship with the Lord. Getting too busy to pray. Or people coming out of nowhere and blindsiding you with things you hadn't expected. What kind of things does the devil use in our life to get us off base or to get us out of sorts, get us maladjusted in our relationship? Anger toward others, frustration at work. You know, there's nothing that you can't pray about. Amen? Look over, if you would, to Philippians 4. Philippians, right? Look over to Philippians 4. I love this. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. What did he mean? Don't worry about anything. In the mind of God, worry should never be a part of the human experience. Not His child's experience anyway. I mean, it should be a part of the sinner's. And you know, it's just natural. It goes with being a sinner. But He said, be careful for nothing. Why? Because you can pray. You can pray. There's nothing you can't pray about. There's nothing bigger than God, and if there's something bigger than God, you got the wrong God. And so, look at that. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice what he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. He even tells you what to occupy your mind with. Isn't that good of God? He doesn't tell you what not to do without telling you what to do. And if you'll keep your mind filled with the thoughts of God, how do you do that? How do you keep your mind filled with the thoughts of God? You meditate the word, which means simply you continually confess God's word. Speak God's word over your children. Don't worry and fret about, I was so worried about you. Did them no good. And it didn't help you either. But if you start thanking God that my children are being taught of the Lord, great will be their peace. Lord, you lead us forth with joy. You said, blessed is the fruit of our womb. You guys, you know you got a womb. If you're married, you got a womb because you're one with your wife. Blessed is the fruit of my womb. Amen. Glory to God. Speak the word. Speak the word. Don't know how we're going to make it. Lord, I thank you that you're made wisdom unto us. We're not just going to make it, but we're going to triumph mightily because you always cause us to triumph. This is just a work in progress, and we hadn't got to the end yet, but we know it's going to be glorious, so we're going to start celebrating now. It's going to be so good, right? Glory to God. And so going back over very quickly, let's touch on this and see if we can get it taught today. Let's talk about what it means, the armor of God. Which comes first? I believe taking advantage of the armor will lend itself to you enjoying the strength of God in your life. Very quickly, he said, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You need every bit of it. Kind of sad to say, but we've seen a lot of churches that major in one area or the other. And it's kind of interesting because having come from the faith camp, I saw a lot of people from the Word of Faith camp that taught that the shield of faith was the use of our faith speaking. And I disagree with that. You'll see why in a few minutes, okay? But notice this. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's some folks that they got a huge shield so big they can't lift it. But they got no helmet, they got no breastplate. Amen? And so I'm exaggerating that a little bit, but do you see the point? We can't just pick and choose or cherry pick what subjects we like. If we're going to be mature believers or if we're going to be secure believers, we've got to get a well-balanced understanding of God's word as it relates to us and our relationship. You understand the armor of God is all about your relationship with him. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when I use that word wiles, what do you think? It's a plural word, and it implies that he's got numerous tricks in his bag. But do you know what? That's not really accurate. Wiles of the devil actually comes from a Greek word, methotos, and method. Amen. I heard one teacher put it this way. He said that wiles of the devil comes from a word that was normally translated road. And he said not just a road, but a narrow road or a single lane. In other words, the wile of the devil is this very narrow avenue, this single trick that he's got in his bag that he uses well because it's the only thing he's got and he's been using it so long. It's not like he can come at you 100 different ways. How's he going to come at you? His efforts are through primarily deception. He's going to attack you. The lane of attack of the adversary toward you is in your mind. We just saw that a little bit over there in Philippians 4, didn't we? But even over in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Amen. Are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and what? Every thought. Bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ Jesus or the knowledge of God. He attacks us in the thought realm. Now think about this a moment. When you understand that the devil's primary objective is to deceive, what do you need to know to keep from being deceived? The truth. That's why the first thing you put on is a foundation garment. It's having your loins girt about with truth. Because that's what's going to hold everything else in place and maintain the integrity of your armor, maintain the integrity of your walk and your fellowship. When you let the reason of God's wisdom and the logic of his word rule in your life, instead of your emotions, your feelings, or the accusations of the adversary, you cannot be defeated. It won't happen. Amen. He said, when your armor's functioning right, how many of you know that means you got to have the breastplate on too? He said, your shield will quench every fiery dart. But see, if you put the shield down because you're wrestling with the breastplate or fumbling with the helmet, what good's a shield? Amen. It comes back to, we've got to get secure in the truth of God's word so we're not moved by feelings, emotions, or the deceptive strategies of the adversary. Now look on down very quickly. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. It's kind of funny because he can make no stronger exhortation, but it's still your choice. It doesn't happen automatically. You've got to choose to avail yourself of this armor. But if you do, the benefits are out of this world. Amen. And so he goes on to say this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I love this. In my Bible, I wrote this in here 30-some-odd years ago, says where it says, done all, having overcome all. How did you? You're just coming to the fight. You're just getting your armor. How did you overcome all? In Christ Jesus. You already overcame all in Christ Jesus. Because, see, you're starting off where he left off. Glory to God. Amen. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does it mean, having your loins girt about with truth? It means that you understand that as a child of God, the revelation of his word brings the knowledge of truth to you. Jesus turned to his disciples over in John 8:31, turned to those disciples that believed on him, said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And so it comes through a life of disciplined commitment to God that we encounter and that we grow in the knowledge of truth. Jesus prayed for the church in John 17. He said to the Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, there's a lot of people today, and we talked about this last week. We're not going to go into great detail. There's a lot of people today, particularly people that have received secular education, that have encountered those who would challenge man's capacity to know the truth. Well, they can't know the truth if they deny God. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's alive. If you deny him, how can you know him? But just because they can't know him doesn't mean I can't and doesn't mean I won't. And one reason we found that they don't want to acknowledge man's capacity to know the truth is because if they acknowledge the capacity to know the truth and that God's word is truth, they would be accountable. And a lot of people run from that because they don't understand the grace of God or because they're so haughty and high-minded, they think they're smarter than God. And they consider God just a big superstition. He's not. He's alive and well. Amen. And he's a redeemer. He loves folks. Glory to God. And so truth is, again, fundamental. We've got to get settled. I can know the truth. And the truth makes me free. We shouldn't fear the truth. We ought to invite the truth. Amen. They want to be free from the responsibility to the truth. But accepting responsibility brings true liberty. Glory to God. And so he goes on to say this. He says, having your loins girt about truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is a breastplate of righteousness? Think about that a minute. Just in the natural, the breastplate of the Roman soldier actually didn't just cover the chest area, but it covered even down, in some instances, it had a skirt of mail, chain mail. I don't mean they had envelopes posted, you know, but it had a skirt of chain mail that went down as far as their thighs, possibly to their knees. So it was a major piece of armor. It wasn't just some, but it protected the vitals, particularly protected the heart. And it wasn't just over the front. It was over the back as well, joined at the shoulders, amen? And so what is this breastplate of righteousness? What has it got to do with? It talks about what God has wrought. Let me get my notes up here. It talks about what God has wrought in terms of restoration and reconciliation between himself and the believer. It's a work only God could do. In Ecclesiastes, we're told that the Ethiopian can't change his skin, the leopard can't change his spots. But God can create us anew if we'll receive his Son. He can take out an old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh that's supple and responsive to his voice. Amen. That's what he did when we got born again. We're told when we got born again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. And so thank God that we've got the breastplate of righteousness. Let me give you this. It says, the Roman breastplate was comprised of two segments covering the front and back of the soldier's body, hinged at the shoulder by two rings and reaching down to their knees, often made up of small scale-like pieces of metal, often weighed as much as 40 pounds. Goliath weighed 125 pounds. They estimate that Goliath's entire armament, you know how much they estimate it weighed? 700 pounds. My God, I'd have to have two men and a boy help me lift it. And then some. And then what are you going to do? How big was he? It's just incredible, isn't it? Amen. So this is a major piece of armor, isn't it? And listen to what we're told about the righteous. It says in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flees when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know how you can tell when you are growing and developing in the understanding of your right standing with God? You quit complaining about the challenges and you march into them. I love it. When it talks about standing against the wiles of the devil, there's another point there, and it's kind of interesting because in Romans 5, there's a word that we have peace with God. That word with is prose. It means facing God. We, because of the righteousness we enjoy in Christ Jesus, we can look our Father eye to eye without even a hint of being nervous. Over here, Paul uses that same word again, translated differently, but it's the same word prose, and it means that when you encounter the devil, you do it with your shoulders up, your chest out, and your eyes straight forward. You're not intimidated. How many of you can remember did anybody besides me get in fights in school? Last thing you wanted to do was look at your adversary in the eyes, right? That's one of the first things I had to learn to do when I started taking martial arts, because the eyes give away their tactics. Amen? It helps to know where they're going to hit you. You know, if they're looking at your chest, you know where that's going to go, right? It helps to understand. And so we don't need to shrink back. We've got boldness because we're righteous, because God made us this way. Glory to God. Look at your neighbor and say this. Because of Jesus and his shed blood, I'm righteous. That means I can stand before my Father as though I never sinned. I can stand before others complete, whole, without blemish, because of the blood. I'm righteous. You're righteous. All God's children are righteous because of what he did. Now, whether you ever walk in it or not, that's a reality. The trick is, or the key is, how can we walk in that? We had to constantly remind ourselves, I don't have to measure up. The harder you try to measure up, guess what? The farther you fall behind. I've seen people struggle. They 1 John 1, they confess their sin, but they still attach to it. I got to make this up to you, God. You can't. You can't. Do you understand that's an insult to your Father? Because you're implying that you can somehow, by your efforts, do what only the blood could provide? Amen. He doesn't want that. And I know we don't mean, now listen, that doesn't mean, oh, well, now I got something else to feel guilty for. No, just repent. Just say, boy, I didn't see it, but I see it now, God. I'm sorry. Amen. You understand, God's a big God. He can take it. I mean, how many of you have ever been mad at God? You ever been mad at God? Did you tell him? I did. And I told him, I said, I feel like a fool telling you this because I got no reason to be mad at you, but I'm mad at you. Amen. And you know what? He understands that. Might as well be honest with him. And he helped me work through it. I tell you, that's the mark of a true friend, isn't it? Glory to God. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't his responsibility. It was my own doing. But he still had such mercy that he helped me work through it. And so what is righteousness? Righteousness is an inherent attribute of the new creation. In other words, it's in your genetics as a believer. You were born with it. It's the condition of being just before or in right standing with God as though sin never existed, being blameless and whole, equity and character. Equity and character. In other words, God doesn't see you any different than he does Jesus because he sees you in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. We don't have to be good enough. We couldn't be good enough. Listen, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. Justified is just a fancy way of saying being made righteous. How were you made righteous? By faith. We have peace with God. The verse I quoted, that means because we understand the power of the blood and have applied our faith, we can look our Father in the face and we don't need to feel intimidated, guilty, or inferior. We can be bold before the Father. I love this. This is out of the Amplified. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Glory to God. How many of you remember a guy named Saul over in the book of Acts? Do you remember Saul? Do you remember that when the first martyr, Stephen, was martyred, do you remember who it was that held the jackets of those that stoned him to death? It was Saul. It was Saul, wasn't it? Amen. Glory to God. How powerful is this blood? I can remember Kenneth Copeland did a teaching on the laws of righteousness years ago, and it stuck with me. Amen. Because he talked about how the Lord, he was reading. Listen to this. This is Paul speaking, who used to be Saul. You understand that, right? In 2 Corinthians 7:2, Paul made this statement. He said, receive us, we have wronged no man. Kenneth Copeland said he was reading this one day in his devotion. He was praying, and he thought immediately, you liar. Because he thought of Stephen. Wronged no man. Wouldn't you call it wrong? We've wronged no man. What about something so powerful that a man could lay aside the guilt of having been instrumental to the first martyr? He said, as soon as he had that thought, the Lord said, be careful who you're calling a liar. Be careful who you're talking. He received my son. He was washed in the blood. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. See, people often deny the power of God's forgiveness toward others because they've not really received it themselves. Jesus said as much. Remember when he was in the home of that religious leader and the woman started weeping and bathing his feet with her, man, it just brings tears to my eyes. Think about bathing his feet with her tears and her hair. And this guy, if he knew what kind of woman that was, boy, she's a floozy. If he'd have known that, he wouldn't be doing that. And Jesus responded, he said, who loves more, him that's forgiven much or him that's forgiven little? Oh, the power of God's love. Power of God's love. Amen. And so it was clear, wasn't it? I love that. He understood what it meant to be. He wasn't just preaching to be preaching. He was living it. Paul was. Because he was able to lay aside the things he'd done and reckon the blood sufficient. Can you? Yeah, you can, but will you? It's your choice. See, this is where you go back to the truth. How many of you ever, you suppose King David ever woke up and thought, I don't feel like king today? But it didn't change the fact that he was king. You're anointed as priests and kings. God's declared, you know what? Do you know how he made you righteous? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, he paid dearly. He paid dearly, for you have the capacity at your worst to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help. Paid dearly. Glory to God. So that you could leave those things which are behind. And it wasn't just that those sins before the new birth were forgiven, but all of our sins. He said he'd remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. All of our sins. Even the ones you committed on the way to church this morning, if you confessed them. If you were to ask God about that now, he'd say, what? Because whether you realize it or not, he knows the power of the blood. And so he wants you to understand that. Amen? Glory to God. Praise God. So the breastplate of righteousness is getting a firm grasp on the understanding that you don't have to measure up. You can't measure up. It's an insult to God for you to try to measure up. He measured you up. You are complete in him. What else, if you're complete in him, what else you got to do? Do you understand that at your lowest moment, your prayers are just as powerful as they are at your highest moment? Because your prayers are on the constant. They're based on the constant of his sacrifice, not yours. Know what your sacrifice will get you? Whole lot of hot nothing. You know what his sacrifice will get you? Everything. Everything. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it's just by the knowledge of him that has called you. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Third, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Isn't it interesting? He's talking about your feet being shod with the gospel. Now, understand the Roman Roman soldiers didn't wear slaps. They didn't wear flip-flops. They didn't wear conventional sandals. Amen? their feet were shod with, they may have referred to them as sandals, but they began with greaves, they called them, that were shields for the front and the back of the leg that went from the knee down, allowed the knee to bend, but went from the knee down all the way to the feet and protected the feet. But they didn't just protect the feet. They had spikes on the bottom. These were death shoes. They would often advance. The Roman soldiers in battle would advance as a line. And they would just mow down their opponents with their shields outstretched, with their lance in hand or their sword in hand. They would mow down their opponents, and they would just, any that had a hint of life left in them, they'd just stomp them to death with these spiked sandals, because these sandals had spikes anywhere from 3/4 inch to an inch long. And they'd just crush a man's head with them. Just incredible. I mean, brutal weapon. And isn't that amazing? He's associating something so brutal with the gospel of peace. Seems a little contradictory, doesn't it? Do you know what I get out of this? I believe what he's saying is that we need to live life understanding that our primary objective and goal is to share the goodness we found in Jesus with the people around us that are yet to know him. And it also tells us this, how you live and where you walk carry far more weight than just the things you say. Amen. How many of you have heard somebody preach the gospel, but they left you offended rather than reconciled? I think we've all been there. And so it's telling us your walk matters a whole lot more than your words. Do you understand your words will have no credibility if there is no walk? And I like the fact that those spikes are there, not just because you could brutalize somebody, but they give you stable footing. When you stay centered on what your mission in life is, and you don't let the devil get you away, see, most believers, what happens is the devil starts attacking, and they withdraw, and their world closes in on them, and it's only about them. And we get back, and we get into a pity party about the pettiest little things, but people next to us are going to hell. You know what? On your worst day, you're still going to heaven. And that's not bad. Amen. And so our walk has to do with how effective we will be in staying on course. To me, it keeps us on target. We need to remind ourselves. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm just not a soul winner. Who told you that? What are you telling you? What are you telling you? God, you know what? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know what the peacemakers are? They're people that are about the Father's business of reconciliation. And it's a normal part of spiritual maturity for every believer. Read the Beatitudes sometime. Beatitudes outline the process of spiritual growth and development. Blessed are the peacemakers. That means that we are constantly looking for an opportunity to share with somebody else. And we're even doing, you know, Ruth Clem, I used to love how Ruth, she would challenge God. She'd say, we'd get ready to go to the base and go grocery shopping or go anywhere. She said, anytime I went anywhere, I don't care if it was a doctor's office or anywhere, I'd tell God, if there's somebody out there you want me to talk to, it's up to you to get them across my path or get me across their path. If you don't, and if they go to hell, it'll be your fault, God, not mine. You know what? And instead of saying we can't do anything, we need to remind ourselves, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, next time you see a challenge that you want the strength of God to see your way through to victory, remind yourself that you also can exercise that same faith for the victory there by daily exercising your faith to be used of God in some powerful way. We love Him, right? I believe down in your heart of hearts, whether your head can grasp it or not, in your heart of hearts, there's a desire to share. I tell you, when Robin and I realized that God was putting us together, she didn't have to hold a gun to my head and make me tell my folks, tell people I cared about that God had blessed me. You know, I was walking around like a baby, blubbering because God loved me so much, He gave me somebody so incredible. Amen. And whether I want to tell people or not, people ask, well, why are you crying? Well, something good. Amen. And so anyway, thank God. I love this. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. How many of you just thought of Gene, what's his name, Gene, the quick and the dead? Leonardo DiCaprio, Sharon Stone. Who was it? Gene Hackman. Yeah, that's it. John, did you saw that, right? The Quick and the Dead? You didn't? You're more spiritual than us. We. All righty. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, preach the word. When we're not saying the word to ourselves, we need to say it to others. But in a gracious manner. Oh, Lord, I tell you, I posted the sweetest video of some street preacher in Toronto, Canada the other day, and he was sharing the gospel and was challenged by a Muslim. And it was so funny. I thought, man, he's making a mistake giving that guy a microphone. But he gave the Muslim a microphone to get him. He gave voice to his beliefs, and then he came back and he refuted those beliefs with scripture, with the Word of God, but also from the fellow's own Quran. And he did it so kindly, so graciously. He said, "I don't want anybody to go to hell, and Jesus is the only way that we can avoid going to hell." It was just so sweet, amen. And so, do you understand? This doesn't mean be a knucklehead and be abrasive. But it does mean that we need to remain attuned to our Father. We need to maintain that breastplate of righteousness, keep our fellowship intact so that we can draw from the fount of His wisdom and His mercy and His love and express it effectively to reach others every day of our lives. There's a lot of people that believe God's called them to here, there or the other. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? If you're not endeavoring to employ the grace of God here today where you're at now, how will you ever do it when you go somewhere? Because you'll constantly be putting it off. That's called procrastination. We could write a little song. Amen. Glory to God. So you got your feet on. You got your shoes on, right? Glory to God. I love this as well. It's the gospel of peace. Don't go anywhere you don't have the peace to be. That can be in relationships or it can be in geography. Don't go anywhere you don't have the grace to be. If there's grace there, there will be peace there. When you find yourself striving with people and there's just never any peace in that relationship, that warrants a second look. Amen. Just take a strategic step back and ask yourself. We can be so intent on trying to help people that we will try to help people that can't be helped at the expense of not helping the ones we can. Don't seek your validation by the hard cases. Go where the grace is. Go where the grace is. Somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel? Fine. Next. Somebody does. Amen. I love this. Colossians 3 says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule means umpire. It's got the final say. It's got the final vote. You may not like the umpire's call, but it's final. And God's peace or the absence of his peace ought to be the defining factor. I don't care what else. You know, you can talk yourself into anything. You can talk yourself out of anything. But what does the peace of God in your heart or its absence indicate to you? I love this. Out of the Amplified again. Let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from God or from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your heart. Taking the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Very quickly. The shield of faith is allowing your faith in God and your love for him to govern your actions. It's not just about, this is what lends power to speaking to the mountains. This is what lends power to believing you receive from God. Is everyday life, are you responding to his word, his leadership, and his authority in life? Because that's essential. That's fundamental. Remember when God had the prophet proclaim famine on the land? And then he said, you stay here at the brook. What was it that spared that prophet? Obeying the word of God. He stayed in that place called there. He didn't go where circumstance would dictate or situation would send him. He went where God told him. God said, you know, the brook dried up. God, you know, what are you thinking? God, the brook's dried up. I hadn't seen those ravens today. There's no water. Maybe God missed it. No, he stayed attuned to God. He stayed attuned to God. He stayed where God put him. He didn't let the circumstance or the unrest of his situation disturb him. He just stayed hooked up. And along came God and said, go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to feed thee. And it took some faith. It took some faith. He got there, and what happened? The woman's about to make her last little cake for her and her son. They're going to eat it and die. Oh, happy day. They're going to eat it and die. And what happens? He says, go make it first. You know, go make me one. And then what happened? Received a continuous miracle. Their meal didn't waste. Their oil didn't waste. That it continued to. Throughout the famine, there was a provision there. Why? Because he was where God, being where God puts you means that you are walking in love first and foremost, and you're paying attention to his call upon your life. You're looking for the opportunity to do what God has called you to do and trusting him for the grace, the resource. You know what? Guess what? If God called you to go to Africa tomorrow, guess what? Who's going to have to buy your ticket? God. Amen. Wherever he's calling you, wherever he's sending you, it's up to. If he tells you that I want you to talk to so and so, it doesn't mean that you don't do your job, but it means that you trust God. Okay, then provide the opportunity, Lord. You provide the opportunity. You give me the words and the wisdom, and I'll share. It's as simple as that. Just let God be as big as he really is. It's not how spiritual you. It's how big is God. Isn't it amazing? All the people God used were novices at one time. How many nations had Joshua conquered before Jericho? He hadn't led the nation. You know, he's got the way to this nation, their success on his back, and I got to quit. Shield of faith is giving heed to God's will for your life. Understanding when he said walk in love as God's children, he meant walk in love. He didn't mean make excuses and act arrogant. He meant walk in love. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Mark, you ready?